You're listening to Cross the Border. Then I may need your help if you find me in error, you disagree with something I say, then research it for yourself and straighten me out. Show me the research. Send me the scriptures. Show me where I'm wrong. Please, you know, it's your duty. As the scripture says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And clearly demonstrated as we've been going through the scripture that loving your neighbor is correcting him when you believe he is in error. So correct me. You have a duty, as if that is if you call yourself one of his. So I'm getting to some parts of the scripture, the things that I have learned where I've been challenged. And one thing I was challenged on was the whole idea that the New Testament, somehow Jesus introduced or changed the law of marriage so that a man could no longer have no more than one wife according to God's law. I realize there are statutes in the land. If you're a U.S. citizen or a citizen of one of these governments out here, they have laws against bigamy, you know. So I'm not encouraging anyone to break the law out there, but there's nothing in the law, either in the New Testament or the Old Testament, or I should say the Old Testament or the New Testament, that prohibits or condemns a man for having more than one wife. As a matter of fact, in many nations, still today in the world, you know, us being in the West, we think we are the world and that everyone else is like us or should be like us. Well, I don't think like that. I know a lot of people do think like that. And if you went to the public school system, you've been indoctrinated to think like that and to believe that everyone else should be, you know, that we live in the greatest nation, the freest country in the world, blah, 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 BS, you know, all that stuff that we've been taught. That, you know, lies, in other words, because, and I could just draw one more example, but perhaps I'll save it until I finish this topic before I jump into the next. So anyway, we know that the children of Adam and Eve had to mate with each other. There was no word incest. There was no statute against incest until it was provided here in Leviticus. And we see that adultery and these other statutes came up as in the scripture here and there. And we see how the law kind of manifested itself up until this time where the law was fully given. And especially when we're talking about these statutes here that we've been covering in Leviticus today. Adam and Eve, their children, they got married. They had to marry brothers and sisters. They had no choice. It was not against the law because there was no incest statute. There was probably no word for incest then. So they had to marry each other. Many people would say, well, you know, monogamy only because God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Eve and Jane. Or, you know, he only gave Adam one wife. Well, we don't know that's true. We do know that he only created one man and one woman in the beginning. But we don't know that Adam didn't take another wife, because the scripture doesn't say that he did, and it doesn't say that he didn't. The scripture only says what the scripture says. And Adam and Eve, well, Eve had to be pretty busy. She probably spent most of her life, or a good portion of the first part of her life, pregnant until she came to her time, whenever that was. And you got to remember, I don't know how long Eve lived. I don't believe that we have a record of that in the scripture. But apparently she lived at least hundreds of years. And she probably was childbearing at least half of her life. Say if someone lives a full life today, they live to be 80. A woman lives to be 90 or 100, even 110. She's going to live up to half of her life able to bear children. So if Eve lived half of her life able to bear children, then she was commanded to be fruitful and multiply. And of course, she was probably spared in childbirth. And of course, I also believe that Adam and Eve were much larger, that Eve was probably even capable of having multiple births. We don't have all of these details. We can only speculate. We don't know that Adam did not take another wife besides Eve. We don't know that. We can only speculate and say he did or he didn't, because the scripture doesn't tell us one way or another. We do know that the practice was common of men taking more than one wife, and that it was not unlawful. And as a matter of fact, we know that the Heavenly Father even gave David more than one wife. I heard one preacher once at a conference here last year, and I can say last year because it's the second, as at a conference last year, and this preacher got up and he says that David sinned when he took another wife. Well, you know, I've read the scripture and I objected to that immediately. Of course, I didn't object publicly because I knew the guy is speaking in ignorance. He obviously doesn't know the word very well. Because before David took Bathsheba, he already had multiple wives. Number one, I believe his second wife was Abigail, the wife of another man that was killed, that was dead. He took a widow. And I believe he did it under the law. I believe he did it in obedience to the Heavenly Father, that he took at least his second wife, Abigail, before he became king. And then when he became king, the Heavenly Father, when he was executing, when he was telling David what his punishment would be for taking another man's wife, committing adultery and murder, see, that's what David was punished for, was adultery and murder, not for taking another wife. So this man misspoke, because he obviously doesn't know the scripture very well, and he's up there preaching. And he said, David sinned when he took another man's wife. Well, no, he didn't. He didn't sin when he took a second wife. He didn't say another man's wife, but David sinned when he took a... And he was, of course, supporting monogamy only when he said that. And that was not true, because when he took a second wife, it was Abigail. It was before he became king. And when he became king, the Heavenly Father said, did I not give you your master's wives? So he already had two wives at that time. And then when he became king, the Heavenly Father said that he gave him more wives, multiple wives. So the Heavenly Father wouldn't do that which was unlawful, would he? So anyway, that's just another thing. It's one of those things, you know, I was challenged once. And believe me, when I dug into the scriptures, I wanted to find monogamy only. I wanted to find it in the law. I wanted to find where Jesus changed the law. So I looked and I researched, but when it comes to the scripture, I have to be honest. I don't want to be deluded. I don't want to say, well, this is what I want to find. That's therefore is what I'm going to find. Because there's people that go, oh, I want to find monogamy only. Well, they'll find anything they want to find in the scripture, whether it's there or not. I've even had people add words to the scripture, and all I can say is shame on them, you know. They should be ashamed, and more than be ashamed, they should be afraid of the plagues that are going to be added to them if they don't repent for adding words to the, you know, to the scripture. And the one is about qualifications for leadership in the church in the New Testament. It says that a man must have one wife to qualify for leadership. And they would like to add the word only there, that a man have only one wife. And I believe there's some translations that even add the word only. But that's still adding, because we know the word isn't there. And that's about qualifications for leadership. It's not about marriage. And it means, it's like to qualify for the race. Say I want to enter my horse in a race. And they say the qualifications to enter this race is you must have one horse. So if I have two or three horses, am I disqualified? No. I have to have a horse to qualify. And for leadership, and it says there, if a man can't govern his own home, how can he govern God's people? All it's saying is there is that a man has to be married. He has to have one wife, and so that he has a house and children to govern, so that he can carry that experience over into as a qualification for leadership in the church. And that's all it means. But still, there's no, even if we could construe, and I would have to construe dishonestly, that being a prohibition for a man having only one wife, more than one wife, that I could only say that then only leaders in the church are prohibited from having more than one wife, if we could construe that scripture to say that, which it doesn't. And I can't construe it that way and be an honest teacher here. And I know that's not popular. It would have been much easier if I could have found in the scripture where forced monogamy was now the law of God. Believe me, I wanted to find it because I was indoctrinated the same way when confronted and challenged with this issue, but I have searched the scriptures through and through, and I have to be honest with you. That's why I'm here. I'm an honest Bible teacher. I'm not going to spin it. I don't have an agenda. I'm not trying to defend what I believe. I'm challenging everything I believe because I want it to stand up in the light of truth. And if it doesn't stand up in the light of truth by rightly dividing the word, then I don't want it, then it shouldn't stand. That's all. It should not stand. Okay, let us jump back into our text here. Oh yeah, one more thing before I do that is, as I touched on it lightly there, I was talking about being indoctrinated in the public school system to believe that we live, this is the freest land, the freest country that there is in the world. Well, no, it isn't. This is the greatest fascist nation the world has ever seen. And most people don't know what fascist means. When they hear the word fascist, well, they think of Hitler. And they think of Hitler's Germany. Certainly Hitler's Germany was fascist, or it was trying to be fascist, because it was trying to take all of Europe by force. Now, if you know anything, you know what the emblem of fascism is. It's called a fasci. There's a symbol, it's called a fasci. Now, they have the fasci. They used to have it on the back of the dime. The old Mercury dime, if any of you have been around when they had real silver dimes. They had to, on the front of the dime, they had the picture of the god Mercury. And on the back, they had the fasci, the symbol of the fasci. And what the symbol of the fasci is, it's a bundle of sticks with a hatchet or an axe bound together. And what the fasci means is that many are bound together by force. That's what the fasci means. Now, if you notice when your president, because he's not mine, he might be yours, he may not be yours, but you know who I'm talking about, the president of the United States corporate gets up and does his State of the Union, which he will be doing this month. So take notice. And you'll notice that when he stands up before Congress, that on either side of him, on the wall in back of him, if things don't change, there will be two symbols, one on each side of him, and the symbol is the fasci. And it is the bundle of sticks bound together with a cord and bound together with the hatchet or the axe. And that symbol means that many are bound together by force. And that is defined what fascism is. That is what Hitler aspired to. Hitler tried to build a fascist Europe. He tried to bind Europe together by force, and that's why he is the notorious fascist. But he didn't succeed, did he? But Washington, D.C., they succeeded in during what is called the Civil War. And I don't believe it was a civil war. It wasn't really a war between the North and the South. It was a war instigated from outside the 50 states, because Washington, D.C. is not one of the 50 states. That's why I call it the War of Federal Aggression. But really, it was the War of National Aggression. It was where the federal government wanted to become a national government and bind the country together by force. The South said, we want to leave. And then the federal government said, no, we're going to be nationalistic, and we're going to bind the nation together by force. So they conquered the whole nation by the principle of divide and conquer. They divided the South against the North, and they conquered the whole land. So America has been, listen to me, I'm telling you the truth here. America's been a fascist nation since the so-called Civil War. And I would call it the War on Free America, because that's what it was. And it was instigated by the federal government, which is now really a national government. Because a federal government means that we have a federation of free states, not bound together by force. But a national government says that we're all one, and there's no distinction between the states anymore, and that they're all under one government. So we really do have a national government today. And there's your little history lesson, and a little lesson in what type of government you really have. This is the greatest police state that the world has ever seen. Yes, we've gone way beyond Rome, and this is the greatest fascist nation that the world has ever seen. So there's the truth for you. if you want to know what the truth is. So you want to pledge allegiance to that, and you want to have any part of that, go ahead. My kingdom is His kingdom. And I say, you know, I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and His is the holy nation, and it is the nation, His holy nation are those remnant followers of our Heavenly Father who have accepted His plan of redemption for their life, who look backward on what His Messiah did to free them from sin and death, from the law of sin and death, and they look forward to the redemption that is the promise that comes only through His Messiah, His Redeemer. Those are the ones, those people who have voluntarily entered into His kingdom, those people who have a desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father, those people that are having His law, the law of His kingdom, written upon their hearts so that they can do the things that please the Heavenly Father because they love Him, because we love Him. We are that holy nation. If you are one that I have just described, one of those people that desire to please the Heavenly Father and want to live in His kingdom forever, then we are citizens of heaven, as Paul put it. We are not in this world. Yes, we are in this world, but we are not of this world, which means we are not citizens of this world, but we belong to that holy nation that says, that seeks first His kingdom and seeks first to do what is right in His sight, His righteousness. Okay, let's jump back into Leviticus. I hope you enjoyed that little sermon, because I certainly enjoy letting the Holy Spirit fly. Okay, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell in spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Verse 24. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I shall give it to you to possess it, a land which floweth with milk and honey. I, Yahuwah, am your God, which has separated you from other people. Are you separated from other people? I'll tell you, that's what we are to be. We are to be a peculiar people, separate from the world. Let us be His holy nation. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between clean fowls and unclean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, Yahuwah, and it says in the King James, the Lord, instead of His name, for I, Yahuwah, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you shall be mine. And you know what? When we're born again, as the Yahshua, the Messiah said, when we're born again, He separates us from the other people. He severs us from the world. We are in the world, but we are no longer of it. He severs our relationship with the world. And that means that our life should change, that we should learn obedience, that we should put off the works of disobedience, the works of unrighteousness. We should have His law written on our heart so that we learn obedience, that we learn to obey His word. And he goes on here, a man in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27, after he says, I'm holy, you should be holy, I've severed you from other people, that you should be mine. A man also or woman that hath familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. That means that you're not murdering when you do that. Their blood is upon them when you execute the judgment of our Heavenly Father. And that's what he's telling the children of Israel here, of course. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1, And Yahuwah said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. And either we're repeating this or we're going over it again. And I believe that we're repeating this. I find a lot of repetition in Leviticus, but you know, I've made a commitment here to go through the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And if we're going to say this is through the Bible for the 21st century, then that's the commitment we have. So let's go through it. And, you know, the more I speak it, the more I hear it, the more it gets written in my heart, the more I'm prone to be obedient to that word, because I do want to do the things that please him. Not that I'm going to go out and execute judgment. I'm not going to go out and kill anyone because I'm not given that position. And besides that, I can't think of one evildoer out there that is worth me spending, you know, the rest of my life in prison for. So, because the kingdoms of this world and their policy enforcers would surely come and throw me into prison, say, if I executed any kind of judgment here according to the capital statutes of the Mosaic or Levitical law as we're reading it. So that's, you know, for anyone out there, just, you know, keep those things in mind. Okay, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. And of course, we're talking about the priesthood now. They're not to handle the dead, but for his near kin that is near to him, for his mother, his father, for his son, his daughter, and his brother. Yes, he can take care of their burial. And for his sister, a virgin. Okay, if she's not a virgin, he's not to handle her. Or that is nigh to him, which hath no husband, for her he may be defiled. And we're talking about the priesthood here, of course. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. So the priesthood, they were not allowed to be in the business of in the funeral business. I'll just put it that way. They were not supposed to be in the funeral business or to be taking care of those things. They shall not make baldness upon their head. Neither shall they shave off the corner of the beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire, and the bread of their God, they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband. Okay, so they're not allowed to take a divorced woman. For he is holy unto his God. Okay, we're talking about the rules for the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood has been done away with because that part of the law has been fulfilled. When the Heavenly Father destroyed the sanctuary, he talked about the desolations that were determined when he fulfilled the sacrificial law. He did away with the priest-temple sacrifice system. The priest tabernacle sacrifice system, that which refers to the Levitical priesthood with the killing of the animals, and all of these laws for the priesthood were for the priesthood, and they were for the priesthood of that priest temple or tabernacle sacrificial system, which has been fulfilled. He didn't do away with the law, he fulfilled the law. That is fulfilled. That is when he rent the veil and he said in the middle of the week that the sacrifice would be done away with. When the veil was rent in the temple, when he said on the cross, it is finished, that was it. It was done. It was over with. They may have carried on for another 35 or 40 years going through the motions, but it was all meaningless and it was all worthless. And the Heavenly Father eventually, like he said, the desolations were determined. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was taken down. Not one stone was left upon another. The priesthood was destroyed. You know, they have rabbis today, teachers. Rabbis are teachers, but they do not have a Levitical priesthood. They do not have a temple or a tabernacle. They do not have the Ark of the Covenant. They cannot even do the sacrifice now because it's been done away with. It was determined. The desolation, the destruction of that whole system, and everything that had to do with it was determined, and it was finished. When he said, it is finished, the veil was rent in the temple, that was it. It was over. That was the end of it. And that was the middle of Daniel's 70th week for all of you prophecy buffs out there. Read it for yourself. Read it and weep. if you're looking forward to Daniel's 70th week coming. And we got another quarter here to go, so come back after these messages. I would like to hear from you. Crosstheborder.org is my website. Find my email link there and send me an email.